I think if there's one thing we need to remember, and that was very timely, is be not afraid in these times. These times certainly give us a lot to be afraid about, whether it's financial or emotional or how we can live our lives or what's going to happen to us physically. So many things to worry about and be afraid about. And yet, the constant refrain through Scripture is, be not afraid, over and over and over again. So very timely words. Thank you. Now, for the past 4 weeks, we've been working through the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew's Gospel. And yes, we finally finish it today. And I'm sure you're all glad, because it is not easy Scripture to hear or easy words to live out. If you remember, 4 weeks ago, we started with Jesus' challenge to us that our righteousness has to be greater than that of the Pharisees, the most righteous people they are. And that's reason enough right there to just give up the battle and play dead, because we can't do that. We can't be that righteous. Now, in this last piece of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he ends it in a really odd way. Now, most preachers know that the way you're supposed to end a sermon is by summarizing what you've been talking about, so that everyone who may have fallen asleep or whose attention may have wandered get the point. Now, you know what? I'm really kind of bummed last week in this, because normally I can see who the deadbeats are who are falling asleep and not paying attention. And yes, you know who you are, and so do I. But here on Facebook, I have no idea what you're doing. Preachers want to make sure that the folks in the pew get the gist of our message, but Jesus, not being the typical preacher, does something very different. In classic Jesus fashion, he gives us a parable to end his sermon. He gives us a story of two builders, not two dreamers who talk about someday building their dream home. He gives us two builders, not two philosophers who go on and on about the value of a place we call home. He gives us builders, not architects who can draw a nice home on paper. And it's important we recognize that. In giving us builders, Jesus is emphasizing what his Sermon on the Mount is all about. It's about doing. It's about acting. It's not about thinking and wishing and hoping. Both people in Jesus' parallel stories build. They make something. In this case, houses. Jesus isn't talking about theology or creeds or doctrine or attitude or mindset or prayer or hope or feeling. These guys just do it, as Nike says. Now, another thing the two builders in Jesus' story have in common, besides being practical people of action, is that their homes are both tested by the forces of nature. The quality of both buildings will be measured by their ability to withstand the assault of storm and wind and water. These two builders are building in a real world where a storm can take a house down in a matter of seconds. So what's the difference between the two builders? The first is wise, and the second is foolish, as Jesus says. That's how he contrasts these two. What makes the first one wise? He builds his house on rock, whereas the foolish one builds his house on sand. That's the difference, rock and sand. Rock is hard and solid. Sand is soft and shifting. Anyone hear a hymn in there somewhere? Stay tuned. Foolish builders expect their house to stand on shifting sand. The wisdom of both builders is measured by their building's durability. One lasts, the other fails. Their deeds are judged by their fruit. You know, we need to be careful how we interpret this story of the two builders. It's not a story comparing those who follow Jesus and those who do not. As Jesus spells out the meaning of this story, he makes it clear that both builders represent people who hear his words. It's not a matter of one hearing Jesus teach and the other missing it. Both listen. Today we might say that both builders, the wise and the foolish, represent people who read the words in red. If you've got one of those red-letter New Testaments, both read those red-letter words in their New Testaments. Both listen to sermons. Both participate in Bible study. Both do the things good, decent church folks should be doing. They know what Jesus has taught. Even more, they understand his teaching. They get what he's saying, both of these builders. So what's the difference between these two? The wise one listens to Jesus teach, understands his teaching, and puts it in practice. As Jesus puts it, this one hears these words of mine and does them. The foolish one, in contrast, hears Jesus teach, grasps the meaning, but never does what Jesus says. So the story of the two builders is really a story about what Jesus expects from those of us who listen to his teaching and his preaching. He wants more than us showing up to hear him. He wants more than praise for his valuable insights. He wants more than an impressive theological library or a list of truths and values that we subscribe to. He wants a life based on his teaching. He wants us to do what he's told us to do. He wants us to do his will even when it's difficult, even when storms rage. He wants us to be righteous and more righteous than the Pharisees. See, the Sermon on the Mount that we've been going through, three chapters, 5, 6, and 7 in Matthew's Gospel, it's not so much an ideology or philosophy. It's a blueprint on how to build a Christ-like life. His practical teachings show us how to navigate our relationships in Christ-like ways. This sermon is meant to show itself how we live day in and day out when life is easy, and especially when life is not easy. It's not just about what we believe and profess. It's about how we live. What we've been talking about these past so many weeks as we've studied Jesus' famous sermon is just that. We've been fleshing out that blueprint for righteous living, for blessed living. So imagine you get sick. I mean, sick to where your life is at stake. And you wind up in the ER, and they admit you to a hospital room, and you've got that, as you know, that never-ending group of doctors and nurses who parade through, each one having to poke and prod you. Your physician prescribes a treatment for you that includes a protocol of specific meds, maybe surgery depending on what's wrong, and usually diet and lifestyle change. Well, you respect your doctor. She's an authority on what she does. You may ask for a second opinion, but wisdom says you should follow what she tells you to do, right? You take those pills. You have the surgery. You follow the diet. You make the lifestyle change, just as she says. It would be foolish to ignore her, and likely just as foolish to follow your own opinion of how you should be taking care of your condition. Of course, how many of us wind up being foolish anyway? And what happens? Gosh, if we weren't all foolish about what our doctors told us, they really wouldn't be in business. We'd only need half as many as we have. It's like that with Jesus' teachings. They're meant to be done. He wants to see us praying and forgiving, loving our enemies, helping the poor. He wants us to make peace and to show mercy. He expects us to salt the earth and brighten those dark places. But you know what? We listen to the words of Jesus as well, especially this time of year during Lent, in the shadow of his cross. That cross of love and sacrifice is our motivation for building our lives on what Jesus has been teaching us. We practice what he teaches, not out of fear of judgment or obedience, but out of love and gratitude. As we watch him weather in these next weeks, the storm of his passion, we see him practicing exactly what he taught here in the Sermon on the Mount: humility and reconciliation and forgiveness and prayer. He withstood that storm at the end of his life with amazing grace and strength. And he did that for us. No wonder printing his words in red in those red-letter Bibles makes so much sense. He spilled his blood for us. His love constrains us not just to be good listeners, but dynamic listeners who build on rock and put his words to work and trust that we will endure. Here at the end of chapter 7 in Matthew's gospel, it's final exam time. Maybe it would have made more sense if he just said, okay, folks, put down your books. It's time to take a test. What do we do with what Jesus has taught us? Not only by his words, but by his deeds. Do we build on rock, living into the righteousness that he calls us to, remembering our need for his love and forgiveness in our lives, and in remembering, being more mindful of our need to be always more merciful and forgiving to each other? Or do we build on sand and forget that in forgiving, God demands we turn and do the same for each other? Do we build on rock, letting Christ's perfect righteousness become ours when we put our trust in him, allowing his righteousness to flow through all of our right decisions and right relationships and right actions, letting Christ richly bless us so we can bless others? Or do we build on sand and hoard those blessings for ourselves and for ourselves only? Do we build on rock, praying for ourselves and for others, praying for God's will and not our own? Or do we build on sand, trying to manipulate God to our ways? Do we build on rock, answering Alfred E. Newman's, "What, me worry?" with a heck no, because I know who my Father is and how much he loves me? Or do we build on sand and say, "Heck yeah, me worry big time"? Do we build on rock and worry only about changing what needs to be changed in us? Or do we build on sand and worry more about our brothers and sisters' issues? Rock or sand? Rock or sand? Where are you building? Wise or foolish? The choice is up to you. Spoiler alert, though, the correct answer is rock and wise. Amen.